Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, July 9th, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I promised you last week we'd finish chapter 7. I lied. But we will finish this evening and get into chapter 8. But we'll start 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, got a report from Jim Myers, and he has a fantastic ministry in the nation of Ukraine. He's had that for a number of years. He's established a Bible school there. He has established many churches. And you can actually get his reports from James F. Myers Ministries, sharing the word of God with the people of Ukraine. But right now, with the war going on in Ukraine and Russia attacking the people of Ukraine, by the way, in that nation of Ukraine, there are lots of spiritually mature believers there. They love God. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of them have advanced all the way to spiritual maturity, and they have been under war situation from Russia, which is satanic and evil, totally wrong, and they are still there. The Russians thought they would totally take over Ukraine in a couple of weeks. Well, it's been years. And the people in Ukraine, how have they continued? By the grace and power of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has put a wall of fire around them. They are still there. They are still this nation, and one of the few nations in that part of the country that have a large pivot of spiritually mature believers. Well, since the war is going on there, Jim Myers has been going all over. He's been to Africa, and he just went to the Philippines. And here's the update on his ministry to the Philippines. He says, "All the praise to our Heavenly Father for His mercy and grace. We just returned from a 3-week trip to the Philippines. This was our first time to go there. And what a wonderful experience it was. The people there are so friendly and gracious. But best of all is that they were so receptive to the teaching of the Word of God. We were invited by missionary Daryl Anderson, who has been a missionary on the island of Mindanao for more than 25 years. He was an excellent host who had all the details worked out for our time there, so everything went smoothly. We spent about a week in each of three different places, teaching 6 to 8 hours a day. That sounds like a good idea. Six to 8 hours a day, and sometimes with a question and answer session in the evenings. The people in the classes have been well grounded in the Word through Daryl's teaching over the years that he has been there. So we were able to dig deeper into the doctrines of man and sin and salvation. It was such a pleasure to have that kind of audience. The first week we were in, now I'll probably not pronounce this right, Polamoloch. Polamoloch? Okay. We got our... Just like Tagalog, right? No. The first week we were in Polamoloch, where more than 150 people were in attendance each day. Even though we started at 8 in the morning and had classes until 5, their attention never wandered. From there we went up into the mountains to the small town of Lagumit. Close enough? Lagumit. The church where we had the conference is not accessible by car. We had to take a footbridge over a river to get there. Pastor Danny Yaya, that's positive volition, better than no-no, see. Pastor Danny Yaya has a growing ministry there, and we had many people who came from outlying towns, mostly arriving on motorcycles, which are able to cross the footbridge. It was a bit unusual to see a 24 motorcycles in the parking lot and not one car. We did have electricity, but we did not have running water, and all the meals were cooked over a wood fire. It rained every day, and on a couple of occasions, the rain on the metal roof sounded like 100 drummers all banging away at once. So loud that I had to stop for a while because people couldn't hear me over the noise. Again, we had Bible study from early morning until supper time, and those who came were enthusiastic about the teaching. Pastor Danny has a Sunday radio Bible class in the nearby city of Melita. He has been doing this for about 20 years and has a good-sized audience. And he invited me to teach for the entire hour. I don't know what the listening audience is, but this radio program is also live-streamed over the internet, and there were several thousand who watched online. So the gospel of grace and sound doctrinal teaching is going out. And then after that, we went to Daryl's training center in Santa Maria, where the classroom will hold about 50 students. There are dorm rooms for both men and women. As in the previous two venues, we had classes all day long. A good number of pastors attended, and again we had question and answer sessions in the evenings after supper. From our perspective, the trip was rewarding and fruitful. A wonderful time of ministry. And we are so grateful for all of you who prayed for our safety and our health. The Lord was merciful and He answered your prayers. Thank you very much. All by grace, Jim Meyer. All right, 2 Corinthians. We have studied the entire chapter except for the last verse. And in the last paragraph, 2 Corinthians 7:13 through 16, the Corinthian believers' positive response to Paul and his teaching has been a great encouragement to him. We have exegeted verses 13 through 15, and the corrected translation sounds like this. On account of this, and this refers to verses 11 and 12, and in verses 11 and 12, we have the true biblical repentance of these believers in Corinth. Now you have to understand that the Corinthian believers, they hold the world record for bad decisions. They hold the world record for every category of reversionism. And therefore, the Apostle Paul had to teach him with tough love, tough virtue love. He did. And they responded with true repentance. Now, what is true repentance? Well, it starts out with rebound. They realized they were wrong. They realized their sins and failures, and they rebounded. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So they realized that they were totally wrong. Paul was totally right. And they started by acknowledging their sins to God. That got them back into fellowship. That got them back into the filling of the Spirit. That got them back into their spiritual life. And now you got to realize it takes thousands of bad decisions to get into reversionism like they were in. So following true biblical repentance, it takes thousands of good decisions after you get back into fellowship with God and rebound. It takes thousands of good decisions to grow up and attain spiritual maturity. They're just beginning. They're just beginning. So they have a lot of Bible doctrine to learn, a lot to learn of the grace of God, a lot to learn of the plan of God. They're just getting started. So he says in verse 13, on account of this, this is verses 11 and 12 and their true biblical repentance, we have been encouraged. And in addition to our encouragement, we rejoiced even much more for the happiness of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Verse 14, for whatever I have boasted to him, Titus, concerning you, I absolutely was not put to shame. But as we proclaimed everything, all the doctrines to you for your interest and benefit, in absolute truth, so also our boasting in the presence of Titus proved to be absolute truth. Verse 15, and his tenderness and compassion is all the greater for you when he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him and his teaching with fear and trembling. That's the greatest respect that you can have for God, his word, and the faithful communicator of the word of God. Fear and trembling. So now that brings us to verse 16, the last verse of chapter 7. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Now, just to let you know, we always start with the King James, and you have therefore in the King James. The problem is there's no word therefore in the Greek, so there won't be in the translation. We have the present active indicative of Cairo plus the conjunction hati plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative singular of pas plus the present active indicative of the verb thareo plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative plural of the personal pronoun su. We start out with the verb Cairo. Looks like this in the Greek, that's C-H-A-I-R, long O, Cairo. And a couple of things. First of all, Cairo means to rejoice or to be glad. To rejoice or be glad. Secondly, this is the verb for great happiness. Great happiness. Third, Paul is so happy that the believers in Corinth responded to his tough virtue love teaching of God's word. Tough love teaching. So Paul is Cairo. He's so happy that they responded to his tough love virtue love teaching of God's word. For he is happy that they have true biblical repentance. He is happy that they rebounded, got back into fellowship with God. He's happy that they've turned from negative volition to positive volition. He's happy that they've turned from arrogance to humility. And that has brought great happiness to the Apostle Paul. And then we have the conjunction hati. And those of you, you're the enlightened congregation, H-O-T-I, easy. I know that's causal. That means because. Yes, most of the time, a lot of the time, it does mean because, but not here. Because you also know after verbs of decendi, like Cairo, it introduces an object clause. Hati introduces the reason or the object of the Apostle Paul's happiness. And then we have N plus the dative of pas. N plus the dative of pas. E-N-P-A-S. N plus the dative of pas means in everything. In everything. And then we have the verb thareo. Looks like that in the Greek, T-H-A-R-R-E, long O, thareo. And thareo means to have confidence, to have confidence. And then we have N plus the dative of the personal pronoun, you, in you. So the last verse says, I rejoice, I celebrate, I am very happy that in everything I have confidence in you. You've turned the corner. You responded. You rebounded, changed from negative volition to positive volition, arrogance to humility. So, one, the Corinthians' positive response to Paul and his tough love teaching in 1 Corinthians had been a great encouragement to him. He wasn't sure if he even had a ministry anymore in Corinth, but he does. And that is just fantastic for the Apostle Paul. He had to get tough. I mean, after all, they hold the record for bad decisions. They held the record for reversionism. He had to get tough in teaching the God-breathed scriptures. But they responded. So the Corinthians' positive response to Paul and his tough love teaching. Now, you don't have to do, pastors don't have to do that all the time. But every once in a while you do. The Apostle Paul didn't enjoy teaching with tough virtue love and clobbering them because of all of their bad decisions, all of their reversionism. A pastor would much rather not have to do that at all. And when Paul taught in other places, like up in Macedonia and Philippi and Berea and in Thessalonica, there's three cities in Macedonia. They responded right from the get-go. But they had a background of the military. It was a retirement community for the military. They were totally oriented to authority. They knew that the Apostle Paul was the spiritual authority. Paul, you whatever you lead, I will follow. Whatever you teach, I will swallow. You know, that's what they were thinking. And they did. They grew up. They responded. Paul never had to assert his apostolic authority when he wrote Philippians or 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians. He didn't have to because they had fantastic humility and they just took off right from the get-go. And they grew up to spiritual maturity. The churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they are spiritually mature believers. They are winner believers. They've advanced all the way to spiritual maturity. In fact, they've advanced all the way to spiritual maturity where they now are qualified for the greatest category of greater grace blessing, suffering for blessing, undeserved suffering for blessing. They've qualified for that because they've gone all the way to spiritual maturity. And now they are also enjoying that great privilege of glorifying God in times of suffering as well as glorifying God in times of prosperity. So we're going to see that. In fact, as we get to the next two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul is going to teach the doctrine of grace giving. Well, the Thessalonians, they've turned back to God. They turned back with true repentance. They've rebounded. They're back in fellowship. They're living the spiritual life. But they have very little Bible doctrine. They don't have maximum grace orientation. They don't have maximum doctrinal orientation. And they haven't got a clue as to what grace giving is. And yet, and they are very wealthy people. Very wealthy people. I mean, Corinth is like Las Vegas. A lot of those people were casino operators. They owned the casino. They had lots of loot, lots of money. But they did not have a clue as to what grace giving is or the principles of grace giving. Now, on the other hand, the churches up in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they are spiritually mature believers. They have virtue love brought to completion in their heart. They fulfill the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. And they totally understand grace giving. But you know what? As a part of their undeserved suffering for blessing, they are destitute. But they have totally understand the grace of God. Total maximum grace orientation. Total doctrinal orientation. And you know what? They gave graciously and generously and more than anybody else in the ancient world in the Roman Empire at that time. They were the greatest in, they supported the Apostle Paul and his entire team, the believers in Macedonia, and yet they were destitute as a result of their undeserved suffering for blessing. They had little, but they totally understood the grace of God. And they, with great happiness, supported Paul, supported everywhere. Paul never took a penny from the Corinthians. They didn't understand grace giving. He never took a penny. But the believers in Macedonia, they sent money, supported Paul and Timothy and Titus. Paul's whole team was supported by the believers in Macedonia. And they were destitute. But they gave graciously and generously because they were spiritually mature believers that totally understood grace giving. They understood that God had given to them in grace, and they happily gave to Paul in grace. Not only to Paul and his team, but also to destitute believers in Jerusalem. They gave graciously and generously to destitute believers in Jerusalem. They are the illustration. In fact, when we start in chapter 8, and I told you, I promised we were going to get in chapter 8, that we are. We will. We get into chapter 8, the very first six verses, Paul starts out with the Macedonians, the churches in Macedonia, as illustrations of grace giving and what grace giving is. Grace giving, well, it's a mental attitude. If you don't have grace orientation, if you don't have maximum grace orientation, you'll never understand grace giving. If you don't have maximum doctrinal orientation, you'll never be motivated for grace giving. And that's fine. You just need to hang on to your wallet and hang on to your purse and just keep coming and keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ until you get to that point where you have that. And you will after a time. So the Corinthians' positive response to Paul and his tough love teaching in 1 Corinthians had been a great encouragement to him. Two, added to this was pastor-teacher Titus' elation at the reception that he received. They received him with fear and trembling, maximum respect. They had great obedience to his teaching. So added to this was pastor-teacher Titus' elation at the reception he received in Corinth. Three, Titus was understandably hesitant to even go on this mission. But when the Apostle Paul says, Titus, you need to go up to Corinth and see if we still have a ministry up there. Well, you say, yes, sir, Paul, and away you go. But he was understandably hesitant to undertake this mission. Four, but any trepidation that pastor teacher Titus may have had proved groundless. Any trepidation pastor teacher Titus may have had proved groundless. Five, verse 15 says, the Corinthians responded to Titus' teaching with great fear and trembling. That's what every faithful communicator loves to see. The Corinthian believers responded to Titus' teaching with great fear and trembling. Sixth, they responded enthusiastically to Paul's tough love teaching regarding all of their bad decisions and all of their reversionism. They responded enthusiastically to Paul's tough love teaching regarding all their bad decisions and their reversionism. Seven, they realized that Paul was 100% right on everything he taught. And he clobbered them and clobbered them and clobbered them. And they realized that Paul was 100% right. Eight. And as a result, pastor-teacher Titus also had great affection for the Corinthian believers. As a result, pastor-teacher Titus also had great affection for the Corinthian believers. Nine. And Paul realized and knew that this was all God's doing. This is all the demonstration of the grace and the power of God. This is only a God of grace can do this. And he did. So when Paul got the report back, he knew this was all God's doing, all a demonstration of the grace and power of God. 10. Now Paul commended the Corinthians and expressed his confidence in them after their positive response. Now Paul commended the Corinthians and expressed his confidence in them. After their positive response, after their true biblical repentance, they're back in fellowship with God, they're back in the filling of the Spirit, they're back living the spiritual life, and now he has confidence that they're going to move out. 11. However, Paul was concerned about the subject that he is about to teach in chapters 8 and 9 and chapters 10 to 13. However, Paul was concerned about the subject he is about to teach in chapters 8 and 9 and chapters 10 to 13. He had a question, point 12. Would the Corinthians respond to this grace doctrinal teaching on grace giving, chapters 8 and 9, and also against false teachers that needed to be challenged openly in chapters 10 to 13? Would the Corinthians respond to the grace and truth of the God-breathed scriptures on grace-giving, chapters 8 and 9, and also concerning false teachers that needed to be challenged openly, chapters 10 to 13? All right. That's chapter 7. It's in the can. Ta-da! I didn't lie to you tonight. We finished chapter 7. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. All right, by way of introduction. By way of introduction, number one, the believers in Corinth did not have a clue about the doctrine of grace giving. I mean, they didn't have a clue. But that's the thing, a lot of believers don't have a clue about grace giving. And you know, I've had people come in here and they come up to me and they ask about, where, can they tithe? And I says, why, aren't you paying enough taxes as it is? Tithing was taxation. In the Old Testament, tithing was taxation. The whole nation had to tithe. Believers had to tithe. Unbelievers had to tithe. Because it was a tax. And by the way, that's a good way to tax. 10%. Not the way our government does it. It's been trying to be changed by the current president. But it was taxation. So I just tell them, are you kidding me? You're not paying enough taxes as it is. Tithing is taxation. It isn't give. It has nothing to do with giving in the Word of God. Nothing at all to do with it. That's not grace giving. I don't care if you give 10% before taxes, 10% after taxes. That's not grace giving at all. It has nothing to do with grace giving. Giving is grace in the plan of God. Grace, grace, grace. Not tithing, not 10%, not a certain 10% before or after taxes or anything. Has nothing to do with giving in the Word of God. So in the next two chapters, Paul is going to clobber them again. Three. Point two, in the next two chapters, Paul is going to clobber them again. Three, for the most part, the believers in Corinth were very wealthy. They had lots of money. For the most part, the believers in Corinth were very wealthy. They had a lot of money. Four, but because they did not understand grace giving, the doctrine of grace giving, Paul refused to burden anyone in Corinth financially. Because they did not understand the doctrine of grace giving, Paul refused to burden anyone in Corinth financially. Now, I want you to look at a couple of passages here. And you're going to see the Apostle Paul's sanctified sarcasm in these passages, too. Makes me laugh. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 7. Second Corinthians 11, verse 7. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by proclaiming the gospel of God to you free of charge? Free of charge? I robbed other churches. Now, that's sanctified sarcasm. He didn't rob other churches. Who supported Paul? The people up in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And they were winner believers. They had maximum doctrine in their soul. And because they did, they came under undeserved suffering for blessing. And that undeserved suffering for blessing, they were destitute. But they totally knew grace. And that grace, maximum grace orientation, motivated them, even though they were very destitute. They gave graciously and generously. They supported the Apostle Paul everywhere he went. Supported Paul, supported his team. And they were destitute. So that's what he means here when he says, I robbed other churches. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. Like that. I just strained my vocal cord. See, I'm supposed to use down here. This is what I'm supposed to use. I'm not supposed to strain. Kind of got excited there. Pretty good stuff. Green tea, okay. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they supplied what I needed. And I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way. And I will continue to do so. Well, he knows. They have no idea what the doctrine of grace giving is. So Paul never took a penny from them. Not a penny. But the believers of Macedonia, and these people are wealthy. The people in Corinth, they're wealthy. They got lots of money, lots of loot. But now the believers of Macedonia, as a result of the undeserved suffering for blessing, they're really destitute. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 13. We'll start at verse 13. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. He's got a great sense of humor. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, not your money, but your soul, your soul. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more with virtue love, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you financially. Never took a penny. And then listen to this. Yet crafty fellow that I am. Yet crafty fellow that I am. I caught you by trickery. I love it. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you financially, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Yes, they did. So, because the Corinthians did not understand, they did not know the doctrine of grace giving. But then they've been thousands of bad decisions in reversion. They got to make thousands of good decisions. They got to grow up in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior Christ, Jesus Christ. 5. So Paul starts out in chapter 8 giving the great example of the believers in Macedonia. Paul starts out in chapter 8 giving the great example of the believers in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Six. The believers in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were not financially wealthy by any means. The believers in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were not financially wealthy by any means, but they were extremely wealthy through the Bible doctrine in their soul. Maximum metabolized doctrine in their heart. That's the greatest wealth in the universe, is maximum metabolized doctrine in your soul. That's true wealth, spiritual wealth. 7. Yet these believers totally understood the doctrine of grace giving. They totally understood the doctrine of grace giving. And they gave because they wanted to give. They gave with great happiness. They had the most phenomenal happiness in their soul. And they loved to give graciously and generously. And they did again and again and again and again. So the believers in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were not financially wealthy by any means, yet they totally understood the doctrine of grace giving. 8. Though in extreme poverty, they made others rich. With grace giving, graciously and generously giving to others. Though in extreme poverty, they made others rich. 9. Though they had nothing financially and materially, they possessed everything that really matters. They loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They had maximum personal love for God the Father. They had occupation with Jesus Christ. They shared the happiness of God. That's what really matters. So though they had nothing financially and materially, they possessed everything that really matters. They had attained spiritual maturity. They loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They had virtue love brought to completion in their hearts. They shared the happiness of God. 10. The Macedonian churches had learned that God's grace is sufficient to take their weaknesses and through them to display God's power. The Macedonian churches had learned that God's grace is sufficient to take their weaknesses and through them to display God's power. So we start out the first paragraph, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, where the Apostle Paul presents the example of the Macedonian churches in the matter of grace giving. The example of the Macedonian churches in the matter of grace giving. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. All right? Verse 1. King James starts out, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God." We have the post-positive conjunction de plus the vocative plural of adelphos plus the present active indicative of the verb gnorizo, with the dative plural of the personal pronoun sou, plus the accusative singular of charis, with the definite article, and the genitive singular of theos, with the definite article. All right, we have the post-positive conjunction de. Looks like that in the Greek, that's de. The post-positive conjunction de is the transitional use of de, and it may be correctly translated and, or moreover, or then, or now. We'll translate it now. And then we have the Greek word adelphos. That's A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S, Adelphos. And Adelphos, literally, it means brother. However, in the New Testament scriptures, it is a technical term for the royal family of God in the church age. This is a technical term for church age believers. And we have this in the vocative case. And the vocative case is the vocative of address. The Apostle Paul is now addressing all the royal family of God in Corinth. Now, there were lots of churches in Corinth, not just one church, lots of churches in Corinth. There were a lot of believers there. So the Apostle Paul is now addressing all the royal family of God in Corinth. For the next two chapters, the Apostle Paul is going to teach them concerning the doctrine of grace giving. And then the verb norizo. Looks like that in the Greek. G-N, long O, R-I-Z, long O, norizo. Now, the verb norizo means to make known or to reveal. To make known, to reveal. The faithful communicator makes known the grace and truth of the Word of God. How does he do that? How does he make known the grace and truth of the Word of God? By teaching the Word of God. Eisegetically, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it is written. Categorically, you compare Scripture with Scripture to come up with a doctrine, like the doctrine of grace giving. So you compare Scripture, Scripture, Scripture all over, put it all together in a doctrine, categorically, the doctrine of grace giving. Exegetically, word by word, verse by verse, with etymology, syntax, communicating the Word of God. Eisegetically, categorically, exegetically. The present tense is linear action start. You would graph that linear action start like this. We keep on teaching you. We keep on teaching you the grace and truth of the God-breathed scriptures. The active voice, Paul and his team perform the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative. This is reality. This is certainty. This is fact. And then the personal pronoun, sue. And it's in the plural. Sue is you. In the plural, it's y'all. If you're from the South. Y'all, the dative case is the dative of indirect object. The indirect object introduces the ones in whose interest and benefit something is given. Paul's teaching of the doctrine of grace giving is for the interest and benefit of the royal family of God in Corinth. Now, what Paul is making known and teaching is Tain karin tu theou. This is the accusative singular of karis, is the great Greek word grace. In the accusative case, it's karin. So here's the definite article. T-E-N, in the accusative case, C-H-A-R-I-N, caris in the accusative case. Then the genitive singular of the article, to, plus the genitive singular of theos, which is theou. So this is exactly how it looks in the Greek text. Tain karin tu theou, the grace of God. And that's That's what God is all about. Grace. Grace. Religion is all the religions of the world that works, 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 works. God's plan and policy is grace. Salvation by grace, spirituality by grace. Grace, grace, grace. Grace emphasizes who and what God is, not who and what we are, but who and what God is. God is everything, we are nothing. And we, all that we have and all that we are is by the grace of God. The grace of God. So, one, the key to grace giving is the grace of God. That's the key. The key to grace giving is the grace of God. Two, the church age believer must fulfill the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18, which is grow up in the grace, grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church age believer must fulfill the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18 before he can ever offer the spiritual sacrifices of grace giving. Before he can ever offer the spiritual sacrifices. You see, we are all priests. The universal priesthood of the believer in the church. You're all a priest. The universal priesthood of the believer. And in the Old Testament, the priests offered sacrifices, animal sacrifices. We are universal priesthood. We offer spiritual sacrifices. And one of those great spiritual sacrifices that you offer as a royal priest is grace giving. But not until you grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you do, then you will offer that spiritual sacrifice of grace giving again and again and again and again. So three, first you must grow up spiritually in grace, grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First, you must grow up spiritually in grace, grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Four, grace orientation precedes grace giving. Grace orientation precedes grace giving. Five, the believers in Corinth, well, they have repented, true biblical repentance. They're starting on the right path, but boy, they have a long ways to go. They're back in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, spiritual life, but they're just beginning to move out. They have a lot to go in learning the Word of God before they fulfill the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. They have a little grace orientation and a little doctrinal orientation, but they have a long ways to go. That's why Paul's teaching 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. First, you have to grow up spiritually in grace, grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation. The believers in Corinth have a little. They have a long ways to go. Six, therefore, they have no spiritual sacrifices of grace giving. Therefore, they have no spiritual sacrifices of grace giving as a part of their royal priesthood. They have no spiritual sacrifices of grace giving from their royal priesthood. We are all a royal priest. The universal priesthood of the church age believer. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. Now this is coming from your royal priesthood, the universal priesthood of the church age believer. We offer sacrifices too, not animal sacrifices like the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, but spiritual sacrifices from our royal priesthood. So here we have some of the spiritual sacrifices that the church age believer offers. Offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. There's a spiritual sacrifice. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Thanksgiving. When you go to prayer every single day and spend that time going through and your prayer and thanking God for His amazing grace, thanking God for His power, thanking God for the provision of the grace pipeline, thanking God for the fantastic spiritual life He's given to us, and the universal indwelling of the Spirit, and the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit, the divine power to live this spiritual life. When you thank God for every time you do that, you're offering a spiritual sacrifice from your royal priesthood. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice, spiritual sacrifice of praise to God. That is, illustration, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, His person, who and what He is. Verse 16, and do not neglect divine good production from the living the spiritual life. That's a spiritual sacrifice. And grace giving. Grace giving is a spiritual sacrifice. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased with such sacrifices. And the sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices here are thanksgiving, divine good production, and grace giving. And God is pleased when you advance, live the spiritual life, attain spiritual maturity, and then you will fulfill your royal priesthood and have spiritual sacrifices that please God. They please God to the maximum. So, you have no spiritual sacrifices of grace giving. They, the Corinthians, have no spiritual sacrifices of grace giving from their royal priesthood because they have very little grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. 7, grace giving is one of the spiritual sacrifices of our royal priesthood. One of the spiritual sacrifices of our royal priesthood. Eight, the reversionistic believer has no capacity for grace giving because he has no grace orientation and no doctrinal orientation. The reversionistic believer has no capacity for grace giving because he has no grace orientation and no doctrinal orientation. 9. Also, no local church should knowingly take money or collect money from unbelievers. No local church should knowingly take money or collect money from unbelievers. Because 10, only believers have the right to give. Only believers have the right to give. But if you don't understand grace giving, don't give until you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then you'll be motivated. You'll be motivated by the filling of the Spirit. You'll be motivated from Bible doctrine in your heart. You'll be motivated from grace orientation. And then you'll happily want to give. You love giving. You're graciously and generously, you love to. But it's all, don't do a thing. You hang on to that wallet and hang on to that purse and hang on to that money until you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And you'll know when you get there, because then you want to, from happiness, give in grace. So just getting started. We got two chapters. Take two chapters, because the Corinthians haven't got a clue as to what this is about. So now, brethren, royal family of God, we keep on making known to you, for your interest and benefit, the grace of God. The grace of God. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.